Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and put a ribbon or a marker there. And we're going to be there for the majority of this evening. But once you go to Genesis 37 and put a marker there, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Genesis chapter 37, put a marker there. Genesis chapter 37. And then after you put a marker there, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And before we dive into what I believe the Lord would have for us this evening, I'll give just a little bit of background. I'll make it brief because I do want to get to the Word of God. A little bit of background. How did we get to where we are today of, man, believing that God has called us to plant a church in Ashland, Oregon? Like I said this morning, I was born and raised in Medford, Oregon. I've been a member ever since I've been saved and baptized in Harvest Baptist. I've just been a member my entire life. I was born and raised in the nursery, as Miss Angie even mentioned. She had to put up with me as a little tyke. And so, but hey, this is a blessing as well, just to remember here in Nevada, in Fernley, Nevada, and somebody even gave a testimony how awesome it is to be able to serve in the nurseries, in the children's ministries. You never know how God is going to use you in their lives, and you never know what they're going to end up doing with their lives and how God is going to use them. I doubt you really, as I was, you were trying to put up with me, you never thought, oh, this person's going to be a church planner. No, you have no idea. You're probably thinking, man, I hope this kid stays out of jail. You never know, and what a blessing that is. So I grew up in Medford, Oregon, went to the school from pre-K 4 to 8th grade. We have a Christian school associated with the church, and I went there, and then I went to another Christian high school. At the time, they didn't have a high school at Harvest, and so I went to a Christian high school, played football, I played basketball, I golfed on the golf team while I was in high school, and I enjoyed every minute of sports. Man, if we got some sports people in here, I think... And we're, and then some people said, if you ever do anything good, we'll put up the O for Oregon Ducks. Yeah, awesome. And so, man, I love some sports. Brother Lynn, we were at his house last night. Sorry, this is going off topic a little bit. And we were talking, we were fellowshipping with him and his wife when the teens went to go on do their little corn maze. And he turned on the TV because the kids were getting kind of rowdy. And Miss Helen, he's like, she said, could you put something on the TV for the kids? Maybe that'll quiet them down. Well, when he turned on the TV, the football game, Georgia came on with Texas. And I had it recorded. I'm like, no, please. But it came on. You're like, oh, I already saw the score. Oh, man. But I love sports. My junior year, that was my very first year of being on the golf team. I didn't really get a whole lot of playing time. The top five golfers on the golf team get to go to certain meets or tournaments, and I was never good enough to beat out the top five as a junior, my very first year playing golf. Rewind a little bit, I always wanted to be a school teacher. Always wanted, for as long as I could remember, I thought that was the coolest thing you could possibly be, being a school teacher. It is, absolutely. I enjoyed every minute, especially when I got the chance, but I can't get ahead of myself. Even as a junior in high school, I love math. Maybe we have some other math nerds in here. Sorry if I said nerd and you're like, no, I'm trying to make people think I'm not a nerd. No, we're nerds. If you like math, you're a nerd. But I loved math. And so my sophomore year, I took geometry. You go algebra 1, geometry, algebra 2. And my junior year, on my schedule, one of my classes was called peer tutor. I'm like, peer tutor? I don't need any tutoring. And they're like, we know. But you are actually going to be a tutor to your classmates. I'm like, wait, what? Yeah, you get to teach them math. And so literally one of my class periods, we went to geometry class. We started, we graded the homework that was due that day. And then I would get to take them to another classroom. And at their own speed or pace, I got to teach fellow classmates geometry that I took the previous year. I'm like, man, this is what a teacher's all about. This is what I like to tell my kids. This is the boomdiggity.com. Man, this is awesome. And so there's a lot more that goes into teaching than just teaching. And I realized that once I became a teacher. But I was like, I'm going to be a school teacher. That's what I want to do. And I was planning on going to Pensacola Christian College in Florida. I have heard just nothing but good things about that Christian college for education. I'm like, no, that's where I'm going to go, to Pensacola Christian College. My sister went there. Actually, my dad, he graduated from there all those, you know, eons ago. I'm just kidding. But all those years ago, he's an alumni or alumnus from Pensacola Christian College, and I had plans to go there. Senior year came along. Football season ended, and it was time for spring sports, and golf was a spring sport, and I was excited. I had improved over the last year, and I finally was able to beat out one person graduated, so man, I was able to get into the top five. I'm like, yes, I'm going to be able to go to some tournaments and matches and meets. This is going to be good. And so I did. I went to several of those golf matches, and the people that have been on the team for several years, they said, Jonah, you're going to love the next one that's coming up. It's at Bandon. And if you're a golfer or you know much about golf, there's golf courses. There's a golf course that, and even some PGA events have happened. If you look and you just look up golf course in Bandon and you click on the website, you're going to see that the green fee or to play there, it costs during the best months $400, $500, $600 just for an 18-hole round. And we were going to be able to play there for free, obviously. Obviously, we pay the sports fee for the year or whatever, but there's like, you don't want to miss it. You're going to want. And so, man, we had the practice rounds before we even left to make sure the top fives that, man, you always had to make sure you were on your game, because if someone else beats you out, you don't get to go to the next one. So I was able to be top five. I went to youth group one night. And my youth pastor, Pastor Paul Winters, who's now a pastor in Marion, Arkansas, he said, hey, youth group, it's exciting. It's that time of year again. Youth conference is coming up. And I loved youth conference. We always went down to West Coast, and I loved the preaching, the activities. We got to go to Six Flags every time we went down there. I'm like, yes. Then he said the dates, and I can't off the top of my head remember what the dates were. But when I was sitting in the chair in the youth group, I'm like, those dates sound familiar. And then it hit me. I'm like, oh, no. Those are the same dates as this golf tournament at Bandon. There you go. And I'm like, no. And so now there is this internal battle. My very first thought was, man, I've been to every youth conference from seventh grade now through my junior year. Now I'm a senior. I've been to every single youth conference that we've gone down as a youth group. Surely my parents will let me miss one. And thinking about it, I'm pretty sure they would have. But the more I thought about it, I knew what they would want me to do, even though they probably would have let me go and golf. I said, I'm not even going to cause, maybe even if there would be, I don't want to hurt them or disappoint them that I'd pick golf over this youth conference. I didn't even tell them about the golf tournament. Just told my coach, I'm not going to be able to make this one. I'm sorry. And he didn't really care, because there's people that was begging to go. I'm sure the guy that filled in my spot was like, hallelujah, man. And so come to find out, too, they took team pictures when I was gone, too. I'm like, man. So when I look in my yearbook now, I'm not even in the team picture on the golf team. I'm kidding. Man. We went down to Lancaster, and the preaching was just what I needed. And at the time, my brother was at that college as well. He was a sophomore when I was a senior in high school. And somebody mentioned that they lived in Grants Pass. My brother is now a pastor over there. Okay. He planted a church in 2020. In the middle of COVID, he planted a church in Grants Pass, Oregon as well. And so what a blessing that is. But we, as a youth group, went to Toxic Smell, if you know what I'm talking about. Some people call it Taco Bell. Ugh. I'm sorry if you like it. I'm probably making some enemies. Some of you are like, yeah, that is toxic, man. Especially after my husband eats it. It's toxic smell. But we went there as a youth group, and my brother just joined us. Because obviously he's from Medford, and it's just a bunch of his friends as well that are coming visiting him as a college student. Yes, I see people outside these four walls or whatever. And so he joined us for Toxic Smell, and My whole youth group went over here, and my brother and I just came over here because I had some questions. The preaching was hitting the heart, and I didn't really understand a whole lot. I'm like, I need to understand a little bit more. And my brother, you talked to him today. He's a man that he has wisdom beyond his years. God has blessed him with wisdom. And I was just asking him simple questions like, how do you know if you're called to preach? I'm starting, as I'm hearing these messages, man, God seems to be putting that desire, but I don't want to be a preacher. If he doesn't want me to be a preacher, how do you know? And we talked for probably about 45 minutes to an hour, or even possibly even more, and he just helped give some biblical principles of what you can look for. Obviously, it's different in every single person, and he can't say, this is what's going to happen. You're going to hear it. No. But he did help me understand and grasp a little bit better. And from that point on, at the end of that youth conference, I did surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, if you do want me to be a preacher, I will. I don't know if that's what you want me to do, but I'm willing to do it if that's what you would have. And so after that youth conference, I cut the cord from PCC. I say, I'm not going to go to PCC. I'm going to actually go to the West Coast and I'm going to study a broader type of degree called church ministries. It's pretty much a pastoral degree, but instead of taking 2 years of Greek or 4 semesters of Greek, you only had to take 2 semesters of Greek or 1 year. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. That sounds good to me. And so everything else was pretty identical to the pastoral major there at the college. And I was just, Lord, I don't know. I still have desires to be a school teacher, but you've started to give me some desires and a burden to be a preacher. I'm totally open to what you would have me to do. And really, I didn't. I just left it at that, just kept on doing what I knew I should be doing. I met my wife at college. We were in a game, card game, board game kind of group as freshmen. That's how I first met her. And then we started dating around our junior year, got engaged right before our senior year, and got married 3 days after we graduated. And so it was pretty quick, but since we knew each other since freshman year, it didn't feel, man, like we were rushing things. And our senior year, they have a couple days called interview days, where a bunch of pastors and school administrators from literally ministries around the nation come in and they interview seniors and say, hey, do you have any plans? We have this and that and position open at our church or our ministry. We'd love for you to come check it out if we're a good fit or whatever. And so we had several interviews. We went to visit a church in California. That just wasn't what God had for us at that time. And hindsight, man, God did protect us, and I'm so thankful for that. But then we're back to square one. Where are we supposed to go? We're about to get married. We don't necessarily know what God has in store for us after we graduate. And I was in the practice rooms at the college playing some piano. I just dabble. My wife is the music major. I am not the music major. But I got a phone call, and it was Pastor Lloyd Reed. They were in the transition period between Pastor Bob and Mike Gass and Pastor Lloyd Reed. And Pastor Reed was in charge of hiring new hires now and new employees there at the school and ministry in Medford. And he called me up and he said, hey, do you have any plans for when you graduate? And this was before December. And I said, there are some things we're praying about, but it doesn't look like we have really anything at the moment. He says, well, I want to ask you and Leah to pray about joining us in Medford. We have a couple positions open at our school. We're growing again, and we need to fill these teaching positions. And then I'm like, wait, what? Teaching? I was never planning on going back to Medford, where I grew up, but obviously God had different plans. And a verse came to mind. I'm thinking, well, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so I, for all these years, since my senior year in high school, I said, Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, I will, but I really want to be a teacher. And man, I'm thinking, Lord, since I was totally surrendered and I delight, whatever you wanted me to do, I was willing and desiring to do for you. And then I got that call and saying, yeah, we've got a position, in a ministry you are very familiar with. And I'm thinking, man. So we prayed about it. My wife and I, we prayed about it. And we believed, yep, that's exactly what God would have us do. So when I graduated a semester early, I went back and started teaching Oh man, that's a story and a half. I don't have a whole lot of time. I'll just, oh man, I really don't have a lot of time. Long story short, there was a set amount of time that I was going to be able to observe the classroom because Mrs. Reed, the pastor's wife, was teaching, and she was pregnant with her youngest now, Reagan, and in the middle of the day, she said, she's coming. I'm like, wait, what? No. She's not coming. She's coming. So at lunchtime, she went to the hospital, and she said, you're up. I'm like, wait, what? I didn't study. I haven't planned. What are you talking about? And so in the middle of the day, I started teaching. And from then on, I've been teaching in the Christian school there for the last almost 8 years. January will be 8 years of teaching in the school. But at the same time, man, Pastor Reed, he's been giving me all these different responsibilities. I'm so thankful for a church that has many places for people to serve. And that's where God started, man, burdening my heart again about being a preacher. And probably 3 years ago now, I filled pulpits, and I was filling a pulpit for a church in North Bend, Oregon, Pastor Matt Gass, Pastor Mike's son. And I was filling his pulpit, and that whole day, God was doing something. I came back to Medford, and I told Pastor Lloyd, I said, Pastor Lloyd, I believe God is wanting me to go more of the church side of the ministry and not just the school side. And he says, man, okay, let's pursue this. Let's pray about it. And so from then on, he was giving me more church responsibilities, and we became the Sunday school teachers for the young adults and the children's directors for the summers and summer Bible time or vacation Bible school and all these different things. And man, the more I was serving in all these different ministries, the more God was saying, yep, this is what we would have for you to do. And then just this last December, I came to Pastor Lloyd and said, hey, it's been over two years now. God has just been, my burden and my desire has not waned. It hasn't decreased. It's actually increased. Man, I believe he's like, okay, I can see that. Let's pray. And I was saying, I don't see myself as a head pastor. I don't see myself as a church planner. I think of myself as like a secondhand man, just, you know, an assistant pastor. That's more my cup of tea, where the buck doesn't stop with me. He's like, okay, well, let's just pray. You and your wife and me and my wife will pray just regarding church planning to see if God would have you be a church planner. I'm like, we can pray, but I already know the answer to that. And it's not going to happen. I know myself. I am not capable of being a church planner. And so for the month of January, my wife and I and Pastor Reed and his wife prayed fervently. And it was about the middle of January where I realized, nope, that is what God would have us do. I didn't tell Pastor Lloyd that until the end of the month. I said, maybe God will change his mind by the end of the month. And so, no, by the end of January, I told him, this is what God is doing in our hearts. We are both, my wife and I are both in an agreement. And he says, awesome, where to? And I'm like, whoa, we haven't gotten that far yet. We don't know yet. And he says, okay, let's pray about that. And as we were praying where we would go, I really wasn't considering Ashland. Like I said this morning, I knew what Ashland was about. My Sunday school teachers, when I was a kid, they would always point their finger at me because my brother is a church planner out of our church. We have another man called named Jarrett Estramato, who was saved in our church, and now he planted a church in Eagle Point, Oregon, 2 years ago, actually just this last week, today was their charter service. They are 2 years old now. And so whenever a church planner was being sent out of our church, all of my Sunday school teachers, they'd come to me and say, you're going to be the next church planner, and you're going to Ashland. And I said, you must know something I don't, because I am not going to Ashland. And I wasn't considering it because I knew what Ashland was all about. But as I was praying, God did bring this thought to mind, and he said, isn't Ashland the very place that needs the gospel? You don't want to go there because it is pretty dark, and isn't a dark place kind of where the gospel needs to be? And so I said, Lord, it is. And so that's when I surrendered to go to Ashland. It was not my choice. When people say, why did you choose Ashland? I did not choose Ashland. God did. And again, looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. There is a lot of gravity to it. But it's also exciting. And so just continue praying for us as we do go to Ashland, Oregon. Be praying that we can continue to raise our monthly support that we need. We're about 40% there. We've been on the road for only about 3 months full time. And so God's been good with bringing in some support. And so continue praying for that. Oh, please pray. This is the one prayer request we ask everyone to pray for. Pray that we would have fruit that remains. We don't know what God's going to do in Ashland. We might be a church of maybe 10. Have no idea. Ashland is one of those places that, from a human perspective, man, no one wants to go to church, but God, obviously, He's the one that knows. But we are totally fine with however big or small the church is going to be. However God chooses to use us, this is our prayer. When we are long gone, we're praying that there will still be a place in Ashland, Oregon, that is still reaching souls. We want fruit that remains. And everyone that we go to and every church that we go to, they can be part of that. I mean, you get to have part in it already because you got to be right there in the ministry serving. And man, it's an amazing thing that that can be part of your account as you even just pray. You never know this side of heaven what your prayers are doing to the heart of God that He could. Oh man, the King's heart is in the hand of God. He can move it. He can do anything. And so please be praying. Yes, we go from church to church. And one of the things is we do. We're looking for financial monthly support. But I've realized already that prayer is a lot more powerful. And so if God impresses a congregation or a pastor to say, yeah, we want to take this man on, this family on, great. But we've already seen God provide, and I believe it's because of prayer. There's been a pastor I'm thinking of right now. I've never met him in my life. But when we announced it, he called up my pastor and said, hey, we want to support this family for $1,000 a month. That's God. That's the prayers of the saints, and God saying, yeah. And so regardless of what we do or where we go, I know that God is in control, and we're just trusting Him. Each and every day. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to be looking at, man, what to do when you don't know what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Life has probably thrown you some curveballs. And actually, you can keep your finger in 2 Chronicles. I want to read a verse in Genesis 37 before we come back to 2 Chronicles. Just quickly, just a few verses in Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse 26, Genesis 37, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Man, what to do when you don't know what to do. Before we go any further, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you in any capacity. We are definitely under qualified to serve in this capacity of being an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we thank you, Lord, that you are willing to use us who are finite and fallen. Lord, I do pray that you be with us for these next few moments in your word. Do a great work in our hearts. I pray that we'd leave here different than how we came because of the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Life has probably, like I said, thrown us some curveballs. I know life has already thrown me and my family and my wife some curveballs. Now, there may be some people here who are struggling with certain issues, maybe even some family issues. Maybe there's some people here who have been, no, this isn't true in anyone's life. No one's been wronged by others before, surely. Maybe there's some people here who are wondering, what is God doing in my life? Why is He allowing this to happen in my life right now? Maybe there's people who think they are in the lowest of lows, and maybe you are. Maybe there's some people who think, who feel forgotten. Maybe there's some people here who are enduring some pretty powerful influences on their lives to pull them in every which direction. And you simply don't know what to do. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Every stage of life always presents something new that you've never had to experience before. Man, and you say, I don't know what to do in this situation. Lord, help me. I am lost. I don't know what to do. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you're stressed out. Maybe some people are enduring some just, man, it seems like responsibilities are piling onto you and you just can't seem to juggle everything like you would want to. And you just lay your head down at night and pray to God something like this: Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. You must remember that people in the Word of God are just that. We just read of Joseph. And sometimes we read the Word of God and we think, and it's so subconscious, and we say, yeah, they're like heroes. No. They are, but first of all, they are just people just like you and just like me. They struggle with the same things we struggle with. They have the same issues that we have, and yet sometimes we forget that. No. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you respond if you really haven't done anything wrong? Your brothers hate you and they want to kill you, and they end up selling you as a slave to a foreign country. Put yourself in your shoes. A 17-year-old kid. Put yourself in your hometown. Your family hates you and they sell you into slavery. Somewhere in Africa or Canada or Mexico, and that's literally you. You think, well, I'm not Joseph. I'm not that spiritual. No, he's a human just like you and me. He was probably thinking the same thoughts that you and I would probably think as a human, as a sinful man. And we think, no, he struggled with the same things we struggle with. Man. As we look at the life of Joseph, keep in mind that he did not know the end of the story, just like you and I don't know the end of our story. Throughout his life, I can only imagine Joseph possibly struggled with the same struggles I just mentioned previously. You know, do you think life ever threw him some curveballs? Yeah, I doubt he woke up that morning saying, I think my brothers are going to sell me into slavery. I'm going to be in Egypt by the end of the day or by the end of the week. No, there was a curveball that was thrown. He struggled with some family issues. He was wronged by others in his life. He possibly thought, Lord, what are you doing in my life right now? Why are you allowing this to happen? He experienced some pretty low lows in his life. He was forgotten. He faced some pretty intense influences that were trying to pull him to do wrong. Do you think he ever felt overwhelmed? Absolutely. He very well could have said in his heart, I don't know what to do. On his way down to Egypt to be bought as a slave by some master, man, I know this is what I'd be thinking, Lord, what's going on? What am I supposed to do right now? I don't even necessarily know exactly where I'm going. Man. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And look at this. I love this. Verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given them rest. Go down to verse 9, though. I love it. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000, or 1,300,000 chariots, and came unto Maresha, and then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And I love what Asa says. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not men prevail against thee. In verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Hallelujah. There's going to be times where we don't know what to do. That's a good thing to do right there. Verse 6, chapter 16, though. Oh, man. Chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, the same guy, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah, uh-oh, there's a conflict with Baasha and Asa. And so Asa says this, and Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. Uh-oh. And sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and he says, okay, sweet, you gave me some stuff. We have a league, just like our fathers had a league. Man, we have an alliance. I'm going to help you out right here. Man, okay, that sounds normal when it comes to countries. But in contrast to chapter 14, it was kind of a different approach that Asa had, and God recognized that. Look at verse 7. After Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, helped out, at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And then he brings up to memory to Asa, hey, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And I love verse 9. Why? Why did God deliver them into your hand? Because the Lord, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And then Hanani says this, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Hanani, the prophet, he comes to Asa and says, why did you respond so well when you were going up against a huge host, when the Ethiopians were attacking? And you said, you prayed this prayer, Lord, it's nothing for you to save with them that have many or them that have no power. You can do this. But then when, Baasha came, you didn't rely on the Lord anymore. He said, Ben-Hadad, can you come help me? And he says, you've done foolishly. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him, whose heart is set on him. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I believe that's the kind of man that Joseph was, who had his heart set on God at all times. God's character never changes. And he says, yeah, hard times will come. But look at what I was able to do in the life of Joseph and through the life of Joseph just because he had his heart perfect towards me. When we are in the middle of God's will, there is an opportunity to be in the middle of God working. So this evening, just quickly, I want to go through some principles that can be life-changing of what do you do when we don't know what to do? And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to see throughout the life of Joseph, the early life of Joseph, and see what did Joseph do? When we look at him as a human, what did he do when he possibly didn't know what to do? I love Philippians 3:1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Some of these things that we're going to mention, they're not new. But I'm going to reiterate what Paul said to the Philippian believers. It's not grievous for Pastor Lynn to reiterate some things that the Scripture says, and you say, well, I've heard that before. No. It's not grievous for him to just keep repeating the same things. But for you, for me, it is safe to keep it in memory. What do you do when you don't know what to do? First, we see that Joseph obeyed authority. Okay, it's nap time. The Awana is over there, Brother Jonah. I know, but don't you think that adults need to obey authority? Absolutely, that's Scripture. Obey them which have rule over you. I love this thought. We are to obey authority that God has placed over us as long as they stay under the authority that God has placed over them. The moment they remove themselves from God's authority, we no longer are following that authority because we're following the ultimate authority. And so when government or police officers or pastors or whatever the case may be, when they command us to do things, we are. Oh man, you say, I'm too old to listen to authority. I am authority. There's always someone over us. When you don't know what to do, obey authority. We see in chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph's dad says, hey, can you go here? Can you bring a report back to me about your brothers? Hey, can you do this? And we see every single time. We don't see Joseph saying, nah, my brothers don't like me. I would rather not, Dad. No, it doesn't matter. I'm going to obey my authority. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Obey authority. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Look at chapter 39. Chapter 39. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he, what's the next word? Served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. When you don't know what to do. Joseph has now been sold as a slave. Potiphar has purchased him as a slave. And we see from day one that Joseph, when he didn't know what to do, I'm in a new place. I have a master now that I have to listen to. What did he do? He had a servant's heart. I don't know where you are in life, but you might be in a situation like, I don't know what to do. I'm very tempted to do this, that, or the other. Hey, when you don't know what to do, obey authority, but develop a servant's heart. Develop a servant's heart. Did you know you can be a servant and not have a servant's heart? I've been there. I can serve in any and every ministry that I possibly can. And I can serve in the church in a million different ways. But it's possible for me not to have a servant's heart. And I don't believe that was Joseph. Joseph had a servant's heart. He just wasn't serving. He had a servant's heart. Because if any normal human has been sold into slavery by their family, man, I'm cutting corners. I'm trying to just say, I'm going to have this terrible attitude. I shouldn't even be here. This isn't fair. God's so mean. No one's going to tell me. No. Uh-oh. We see Mr. Potiphar is promoting Joseph. We have jobs, and if you're retired, you had a job. And I've never had a manager, I've never had an employer, I've never had a boss say this. Man, that guy over there, whenever he comes into work, he's usually late. Sometimes he just doesn't show up. But whenever he is here, he has a terrible attitude. He doesn't ever do his job when he is here. Other people have to pick up his slack. Man, he just is always complaining about what the work he does have to do and that he doesn't even do. And he's always talking about getting a better job, and he can't stand the job that he does have. You know what? I want to give him a promotion. I've never had a boss say that. And so that's how I know Joseph had a servant's heart. Man, Potiphar is looking at Joseph and he says, there's something different about this servant than any other servant I've had. I don't necessarily know his background. I don't really care. But my business is prospering because this man, whatever he touches, it seems to turn to gold. He seems to have the Midas touch. I'm going to promote him. Seems like he has a good spirit in him. That's what it says. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Jesus says in Mark 10, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, let him be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says, before honor is humility. Joseph had a servant's heart. Do you have a servant's heart? When was the last time you asked your pastor how you could help out around here? You just can't help but serve because that's your heartbeat. What a great testimony you can have for God by the way you serve, as we saw. Man, the master attributed Joseph's prosperity to the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Obey authority. Develop a servant's heart. Service is never about the servant. Sometimes we forget that. No, I don't. It's not fun serving in that ministry. I don't want to have to vacuum the auditorium. The service is never about the servant. We don't ever see Potiphar saying, Joseph, what would make your job a little bit easier? I want to be a blessing to you. No, no, no. Potiphar's saying, no, you're my servant. I don't care how you're feeling. You get my jobs that I give you done. Service is never about the servant. Same thing is true about us. We are to die to self. We are to deny ourselves. We are to take up our cross. We are to die daily. It's not about, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. No, no, no. Service is never about the servant. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Obey authority. Develop a servant's heart. Look at the chapter 39, verse 7. Chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Again, we got to remember, Joseph doesn't know the end of his story. For all he knows, he was just dealt a bad hand, and nothing ever seems to go right. Maybe that's where you are. Man, I've tried to do right so many times, but look at what right has gotten me so far. Look at where it's gotten me up to this point. He seems to have found his stride in Potiphar's house. Man, Potiphar's promoting me. This is feeling good. And he becomes the overseer of Potiphar's entire house. He could have easily said this when Potiphar's wife is throwing herself at him. What's the point in turning Mrs. Potiphar, if you want to call her that, down? Seems like God doesn't care about me. He let me be a slave. Look at where doing right has got me. It's about time I say yes to my desires and lusts for once. You know what? For the first time since my dad, nobody seems to ever pay attention to me. Everyone always seems to hate me, but now Mrs. Potiphar, she's actually giving me some attention. Man, kind of feels good. Somebody is actually giving me some attention, and I kind of like it. Friend, never believe and never convince yourself that giving into temptation is worth it. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You can be so tempted. Yep, look at what right has gotten me so far. I've been trying to say no. I've been trying to do this or that. Hasn't worked out so far. I'm just going to give in. Never works out. Sin always leads to death, according to James. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You obey authority. You have a servant's heart. You say no to temptation. What else? Look at verse 17 of chapter 39. Verse 17. And she spake unto him, according to these words. Now this is Potiphar's wife talking to Potiphar, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Uh-oh. You have to leave those things that are out of your control in God's hands. Joseph has no control over what Potiphar lies about him. He has no control over what Potiphar is going to do to him. But we see that he just trusts God. He just has to trust God. It didn't matter how good of a worker Joseph was, especially in this culture. Potiphar's not going to take the word of a slave over his own wife's. Probably didn't even have a chance to defend himself, and it wouldn't have done any good anyways. He had no control. But we think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Keep doing right. Be faithful in him to your service. How do we know that he just left it in God's hands? Because the next few verses, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Just faithfully continue doing right. Look at the next few verses, chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That sounds a lot like what he was doing in Potiphar's house. He said, okay, I don't know what to do. I was lied about. I was thrown into a pit. I was sold into slavery. I was, just doing what I was supposed to be doing in Potiphar's house. I was lied about there. Now I'm being thrown into prison. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to throw in the towel. Man, God doesn't care about me. No. He says, I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been doing. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Faithfully continue doing right. Do right. Even when it's hard, don't do wrong even when it's easy. I think of the Daniel and the three Hebrew young men when they are taken captive to Babylon and they're presented with the wine and the king's meat, and Daniel purposes himself, I'm not going to defile myself. It would have been really easy for him to do wrong, but he says, nope, not going to do it. Then later on in his life, when he knew the decree was signed, don't pray to anyone except the king, he says, it's really hard for me to do right, but I'm going to pray to my God. I know the consequences. Friend, the same thing could be true about us. Do right, no matter what. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Care about others. Care about others. Look at chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Who are these people? These are the butler and the baker. He's going about his duties. If we were to take time, I'm just running out of time. Both of these men dreamed a dream. He's going about his daily duties. He comes in and he sees the butler and the baker, and he looks and he says, whoa, you look sad today. Look at verse 7. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? He doesn't come in and say, why are you guys pouting? I should be the one that's pouting. I'm going through the ringer right now. My life has been terrible. It's been hard. If you just knew what I have had to go through, you would be sorry for me. No. He says, I'm getting my eyes off myself. I see that these two men, they don't look like their normal selves today. They look sad. I know what they've looked like in the past, but today they look sad. And he takes the time and says, hey, why do you look so sad today? What's wrong? It shows that he had a care for others. Is life all about you, or do you care about others? What do you do when you don't know what to do? You obey authority. You have a servant's heart. You say no to temptation. You leave the things that are out of your control in God's hands. You faithfully continue doing right. You care about others. Number 7 might be one of the most important. Joseph maintained a close walk with God, even in the lowest times of life. Look at verse 8 of chapter 40. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph didn't say, well, back in the day, I was actually part of a family who, man, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, man, yeah. Well, I guess I'm Joseph. I'm part of a family who, we believe in Jehovah, but I haven't talked to him in a while. I don't really know him. He's kind of forgotten about me. If you were to talk to me about, you know, like 10, 12 years ago, 13 years ago now, I might have been able to help you, but I'm done with that. I've quit on God because he seemed to quit on me. No. When he hears about their problems, he says, whoa, I know someone who can tell you the interpretation. I think of it in our perspective. We can even say, yep, I know that person. I just talked to the God Almighty today. I just came from the throne room of grace. I was able to go boldly to the throne room because of Jesus Christ. And this is what kind of heart and spirit that Joseph had. He says, don't interpretations belong to God? I know that God that can tell you the interpretation. It shows that he had a close relationship with God, even in the lowest of times. And that seems to be so foreign in our lives. Many times we run away from God. We quit on our Bible reading. We quit on our church attendance. We quit on our giving. We quit on our prayer life when things seem to start going downhill real fast. And we say, I'm done. I'm quitting on God because of what he's done in my life. I've met several people. My heart goes out to people that are super close to me that say, nope, I'm done with God because of all the trials I've had to go through. If you really think of it, it's crazy to run away from the very person who can help you the most. Don't give up on God and his word and prayer and your service to him. No, that's when you have to deepen and continue. That's the most important time to continue and maintain that close walk with God, even in the lowest of times. Then lastly, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Joseph conducted himself the same way with Pharaoh as he did with these prisoners. Go to chapter 41, verse 14. Chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And I love verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Wow. Very pretty much identical. Carbon copy of how he answered the butler and the baker in prison. This is the time where Joseph could have turned into a power-seeking maniac. He didn't think this is my chance. You know what? Let's bargain for my freedom. And maybe even something more. Maybe Pharaoh will give me some power or some prestige or some finances. And maybe if I say, hey, Pharaoh, I'll tell you the dream if you just, you know, let me not be in prison anymore. And maybe if you give me a nice house and maybe give me a nice wild Mustang that I can break. No. He says, no, it's not in me. I could turn into a power-seeking maniac and try to bargain my way out of here. No, he says, it's not in me. You've heard wrong. It's the God that I serve that can tell you an answer. For all Joseph knew, he would interpret the dream and then go right back to prison. But he's not bashful to speak of his God in front of a powerful man, a man who thinks he himself was a God. He says, hey, it's probably a risk for me to do this. But my God is able to give you an answer. I know you think you're God. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm not trying to stab you in the side and make you feel bad. But yeah, my God is more powerful than you and your gods. And I'm not going to be bashful. I'm not trying to be mean. But I know the God who can give you an answer of peace. He didn't become bashful. He was very forward with the butler and the baker, and he didn't turn into a power-seeking maniac, and he didn't shy away. He's like, oh no, Pharaoh, what if he doesn't like my answer that God is able to give him the answer of peace? Uh-oh. Friend, do you talk about God around Christian brothers and sisters, but you don't dare speak of him in the lunchroom or the break room or around the water cooler? Do you listen to Christ-honoring music in the church house, but jam out to the world's latest hits with your bros or your pals? What about your speech? Do you say certain words in the church house or around pastor, but when you're around your buddies or your gym bros, and man, choice words are coming out your mouth? What about your media consumption? What about your physical consumption? Man, do you behave yourself? Do you conduct yourself the same way around everybody you're with? The Spirit of God was clearly seen by others in the life of Joseph. I thoroughly believe this, and we'll be done. These things that we can do when we don't know what else to do, it's a list. And we just had a great meeting down in Harvest this last week. Brother Dave McCracken, he preached on being a Spirit-filled believer. And some people say, okay, this is what you got to do. Follow the list and you're a spiritual person. We understand that's not the case. A Spirit-filled person will just automatically start doing the list. Don't try to say, okay, these are some things I can do when I don't know what to do. Do I care about others? Check. Okay, I think I'm doing good. No. Does God have your heart? If God has your heart, he has everything he could possibly want. It's simple. The fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians, man, it's going to be evident. yeah, we're still going to be finite. We're still going to be fallen. This is what I believe Joseph, where he was. Yeah, I understand there was the Holy Spirit hadn't, the Comforter hasn't come. We know that the Comforter came when Jesus ascended. But we see throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit did come upon a man. We even see that, man, the Spirit was very clearly seen in Joseph. We would even see, oh man, let's read this. Look at chapter 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. When we're filled with the Spirit, everyone will be able to see. Potiphar was able to see. Potiphar's wife was able to see. The prison keeper was able to see it clearly. Man, how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's simply this. You are allowing, you are having complete humble surrender to the controlling of the Holy Spirit. The moment the carnal man starts to win, we're not being controlled by the Spirit anymore. When, you're tempted, you're like, I fell. Lord, forgive me. I'm so grateful that your Spirit, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Forgive me, but I'm going to come back and be under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. Next time when temptation does come, you can say this, Lord, I'm thankful that temptation is not a sin. Lord, I'm thankful that temptation that just tried to get me doesn't have any control over me because the Holy Spirit does. Whoo! Thankful that you're the vine, I'm just the branch. For without you, I can do nothing. I'm thankful for that. That's being Spirit-filled. And if we're controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit, man, these things are just going to happen. You're going to obey authority. You're going to have a servant's heart. You will say no to temptation. You'll leave those things that are out of your control in God's hands. You'll faithfully just continue doing right no matter what. You'll care about others. You'll maintain a close walk with God even in the lowest of times. And you'll conduct yourself the same way with anyone you're with. That's a good litmus test. Man, if some of these things aren't true, okay, yeah, it might be because we're just human. Absolutely. But maybe we're just not being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for the examples of the men and women in, throughout the entire Bible that we can look to and be encouraged by and get practical principles and precepts throughout their lives. Lord, I do pray. I don't know where each and every one here is in life. Maybe they're just coming out of a storm. They're maybe in a storm or they're about to go into a storm, regardless of where we are. Lord, whenever we don't know what to do, I pray that we would simply trust in you and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to get us through. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.